Well, Westminster Confession, Chapter 29, and Paragraph 3. Chapter 29, Paragraph 3. The Lord Jesus hath in this ordinance appointed his ministers to declare his word of institution to the people, to pray and bless the elements of bread and wine, and thereby to set them apart from a common to a holy use, and to take and break the bread, to take the cup, and they communicating also themselves, to give both to the communicants, but to none who are not then present in the congregation. So our subject then is what is to be done at the observance of the Lord's Supper. This is simply telling us what has to be done. First of all, the words of institution. The Lord Jesus hath in this ordinance appointed his ministers to declare his word of institution to the people. These words of institution are to be declared by the minister so that it is very clear that this is done by appointment of the Lord, that it is no ordinary meal, no ordinary eating and drinking, but a sacrament, a part of the worship of God, and a sacrament appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as baptism is no ordinary washing and the administration of it by a minister of the word and the use of the appointed Trinitarian formula in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, makes this clear that it isn't just an ordinary washing, so likewise with the Lord's Supper, the words of institution make it clear that this is not an ordinary eating and drinking, but it is holy in the sense not simply of that everything we do should be to the glory of God. In that sense, everything should be holy, but holy in the sense of set apart as an act of worship. Matthew 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Mark chapter 14 and verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And then in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 and verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. And finally, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23-26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So the words of institution make it clear that when we take the Lord's Supper, it's not simply an ordinary eating and drinking, it is Christ's appointed sacrament and part of the worship of God. And so the second thing mentioned, and mentioned in all those passages, is the blessing of the elements, the giving of thanks to God for them, not changing them by some mysterious process, they're still bread and wine, but giving thanks for the actual bread and wine, as with all food, but also giving thanks for the meaning that Christ has given to these elements, and seeking the blessing of God not simply upon our bodies with food and drink, although we do that in our eating and drinking generally, but seeking his blessing upon our souls, that in the right use of this ordinance, that we might be built up in the knowledge of Christ. And then thirdly, the breaking of bread is mentioned, to bless the elements of bread and wine, and thereby to set them apart from a common to a holy use, and to take and break the bread, to take the cup, and they communicating themselves to give both to the community. So the bread is to be actually broken, and it is meant to be part of the visible sign, part of the visible meaning of the ordinance, and the cup taken and given, because Christ shed his blood for his people, and the benefits of his death, of the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, are given to all the people of God. Fourthly, the distribution of both elements, and this is obviously partly aimed at the Roman Catholic practice of withholding the cup as well as the bread is to be actually given, physically given to the people. But the manner of it is not here elaborated on very much. It is to give both to the communicants. It is elaborated on further in the Westminster Directive of Public Worship, and there it says that the communicants are to be sat at or about the table. But even that didn't entirely satisfy the Scottish Church. I think I've mentioned this before, I'm sure I have. The General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in 1645, when it approved the Westminster Directive of Public Worship that was sent up from London, and the Scottish commissioners were there and so on. Nevertheless, they did make a slight proviso. They said, in connection with the Lord's Supper, they said, provided always that the clause in the directory of the administration of the Lord's Supper, which mentioneth the communicants sitting about the table or at it, be not interpreted as if, in the judgment of this church, it were indifferent and free for any of the communicants not to come to and receive at the table, or as if we did approve the distributing of the elements by the minister to each communicant, and not by the communicants among themselves. So here they're safeguarding two things. First of all, because they had enough abhorrence of priestcraft, and rightly so. First of all, the people come to the table. It's not to be the minister performing at the front like a Roman Catholic priest, offering mass on an altar. They had a hearty and healthy hatred of that, and that's why they're emphasizing the people come to the table, and that's why our communities keep emphasizing that if at all possible come to the table, and it should not be reduced to a minister doing something at the front and then, as it were, proceeding to the people at a distance. We are meant to sit at around the table. The second thing that the Scottish Church was insisting upon is the elements being distributed by passing one to another. That is, that they are to be passed along. They are not to be back and forwards to the minister, or indeed the elder for that matter. Rome, with its priesthood, gives out each wafer separately, back and forth. That's because of their heretical doctrine of the Mass and the idea of sacrifice and priesthood. And it is in direct opposition to that that the Scottish Church insisted the elements were to be distributed among themselves. The minister passes them and they are passed around, and the elders simply assist where necessary in getting the elements round the people, but not pass back and forth each individual in priestly fashion. In Luke 22, verse 17, there is difficulty in Luke's account of the Last Supper in determining what is part of the actual Lord's Supper and what isn't, but nevertheless, we believe this does refer to it. Luke 22:17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So that is the pattern there. It's the cup being given and shared among themselves. The common cup is part of the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, that we all partake of the same Christ, and it is to be passed around. I've no doubt I've mentioned before that Samuel Rutherford, when he was in exile, one of his letters to his flock in Anwest, he actually warns them to observe the Lord's Supper according to the old pattern, and he had in mind the distribution of the elements one to another and makes reference to that. So these things mattered to our godly forebears, and we believe rightly so. Fifthly, no private communions. No private communions. The last sentence or the last clause. But to none who are not then present in the congregation. The text given, Acts 20 and verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. The point there being the disciples came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For it is going on there to say that they did things that weren't compatible with observing the Lord's Supper. But the point is that he did envisage that they would come together in one place to observe the Lord's Supper. So it is meant to be observed as a coming together to observe the Lord's Supper. But we might say, well, what about the sick? What about the elderly who cannot attend? Shall they be deprived of blessings? Supposing someone is housebound, will they be left without the blessing of God in this way? Well, the Lord is not tied to the ordinance in the sense that, yes, he blesses the right use of his appointed means of grace. but it can make good to those who are actually truly unable to attend the Lord's Supper. The carrying of the elements to those who are further afield is in fact superstitious, as if it takes the bread and wine as having some power in themselves and separates the Lord's Supper from the preaching of the word. And whilst it's compatible with the error of transubstantiation, the idea of the bread and wine becoming the body and blood of Christ, one can understand, of course, if you believe that, then you've got to get them no matter what. But we don't believe that, and it's a false doctrine. And we should not treat the bread and wine as if physically changed into something else and having some inherent virtue or power in themselves. Likewise, private communions, which are, I suppose, a hangover of private masses, have no warrant in the word of God. There is no basis for observing the Lord's Supper outside of the congregation of God's people. That doesn't mean it has to be in a church building or in a meeting house. There is a wonderful flexibility in biblical and reformed worship. It can be observed elsewhere, but it is for the congregation of God under the oversight of a body of elders and administered by a minister of the word. The Lord knows when his people cannot gather. He knows that. And the Lord is able to make good unavoidable absence from the means of grace. We've no right to expect his blessing upon deliberate neglect of the means of grace, but unavoidable absence the Lord can make good. But otherwise, let us be diligent in the use of the means of grace appointed to his assembled congregations. It's true he's appointed means of grace for private use in the family, but he has appointed also particular means of grace that are unique to the assembled congregation of God's people. So let's avail ourselves heartily of all that the Lord has appointed for us individually, as families, and in the assembly of his people. Amen.